open up to the book of Philippians. Let's see who can find it. It's a little book tucked away in the New Testament. When you find it, go to the fourth chapter. There are only four chapters, I believe. It's a short epistle. That's kind of a weird church word, but remember that these books that we call like Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, they were really just letters. How many of you have ever written a letter? But let's come up to 2008. How many of you have ever typed an email? Okay. That's what these were. They were just a communique from Paul to people that he needed to get a message to. Had he had a computer, I'm convinced that we would have had the email of Philippians. But he didn't. They had parchment, they had scrolls, he had to pen it out, he had to send it to somebody, it had to take sometimes weeks or maybe months to get to the recipients. It finally got there. Now, when Paul was writing this, let me give you a little background. You can turn to chapter 4, we're going to read just a couple verses. The Philippian churches was not just one single entity. The city of Philippi was a mid-sized city. By this time, it probably had a lot of little house churches. They didn't meet in a building like this. At times, they met in a hall, maybe for a special celebration. But most of the church happened in Yvonne and Dan's home. It happened in Harold's home. The Christians would meet in homes. And they would meet on Sunday, and they would sing together, and they would pray together. And then actually, the whole day was centered around a feast they would have together called the Agape Feast. And they would bring potluck, and they would eat, and they would share. You can read all about this in 1 Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians. And then at the end of that feast, they would celebrate it with the wine and with the bread. And they would remember through communion the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ended their day together on the Lord's Day on Sunday. Well, you can imagine, so you're meeting in homes, it's very informal. You don't have one person standing up preaching and thundering and putting his finger in your face. You don't have Methodist churches, you don't have Baptist churches, you don't even have an association of clergy. You just have a bunch of different groups that meet in houses. So you can imagine there were a lot of differences and problems developed and differences about what they thought about God or what they thought about Jesus or what they thought about Paul. Some were like, I don't like Paul. I like Peter. And then they were like, well, I don't do Peter or Paul. I do Apollos. He's my leader. And so there was all this stuff going on. They didn't even have a Bible yet. They had some of the Old Testament books borrowed from the Jews. So Paul had to write a lot of letters. That's why he wrote Romans and Galatians and Corinthians and Ephesians. Was he had to get truth out and say, hey, can we all get on the same page here? Literally, can you all read this? And Dave, after you're done reading it at your house church, take it over to that other group that meets in Pacific Beach and let them read it. And then tell them when they're done, they're to take it over to La Mesa and let that church read it and copy it and do what they need to do. So Paul wrote all these letters. When he writes the letter to the churches at Philippi, he is near death. As much as we can tell, he's in prison in the city of Rome. Now remember, because we just came from a series in Rome, Romans, where Paul had been excited because he was going to get to go to Rome and he was going to meet the church there and it was going to be this wonderful experience. And so he writes this long letter to them called Romans. Well, he finally did get to Rome, but not the way he had imagined. He didn't walk in as a free man. He went in chains and shackles, and he is in what we call his Roman imprisonment, where tradition says he was eventually killed, we think perhaps by Nero. So in this time, it's very interesting. I don't have time to take you through it, but I want you to understand it, because Philippians becomes more meaningful when you understand what was going on in Paul's life. Paul, I'm sure at first when he got to Rome, was quite the dignitary. If nothing else, for curiosity, all these people and churches that had been reading his long letter to them came out to see him. But as the weeks went into months and the months went into several years, as Paul is imprisoned, he's almost completely forgotten. We know that because in his last letter, we think that he wrote in 2 Timothy, when he's writing to his young helper who'd been with him for 20 years, his kind of sidekick, he says, hey, I want to compliment so-and-so because they came and they had to look really hard to finally find me here in Rome, and they came and visited me. But the idea is like this guy had to come and say, has anyone seen Paul? We heard he was in prison somewhere. No one even had, they'd stopped visiting him. In fact, he names. He just had a small group of people that he said are still with me. Epaphroditus and Timothy is here and Titus has come. But he says, everyone else has deserted me. So here is the mighty Apostle Paul, founder of all these churches, the great. He is now for 2 years in some dark, dank, nasty dungeon, and only a handful of his friends even come and see him anymore. So pitiful that in one of his last letters, he even asks, he says, Timothy, can you please bring me my coat? Because it's going to be cold. I mean, the idea is it's just not a real great ending to his life, ostensibly. It is in that imprisonment that he writes to these believers in Philippi. And the reason I think that's so incredible is because we call this book, out of all his letters, the letter of joy. Because you read through this and he just keeps mentioning joy, rejoice, joy, fullness of joy, happiness. I think it comes out, I want to say like 8 times in just the 4 chapters. So that means every couple of verses he's coming out with this concept of joy. And I'll tell you what, I don't know if I had been in prison 2 years, in a dungeon prison, forgotten by all my friends, nobody even caring about me anymore, that I would be writing a book that would be the happiest book I'd ever written. I think I might write a really doleful tale and lament and get somebody to pity me. But he writes this letter that's just full of excitement. It's a wonderful letter to read. I don't have time to look at all of it tonight. But he concludes. He gets to chapter 4 and he's signing off. And I just want to read on a very practical note, starting with verse 2, this odd little couple verses. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Help them. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. You may not have seen him, but real quickly, there are 4 little commands he gives in that passage. But the problem he's addressing right here is there were 2 women in the churches at Philippi. I don't know if they were in the same house church. It might be more likely that Euodia was a very influential member at one house church, maybe in North Park, and Syntyche was another influential woman in the church, maybe in Mission Hills. And something, both of these women were valuable. Paul says they were fellow workers with me. They have stood with me. They were wonderful women in the work that God was doing. And by the way, notice already, for people that beat up on Paul, that he was a misogynist and put down women, I think Paul didn't go as far as he should have gone at times. But the idea that women never had a role in leadership in the church from the beginning is just wrong. You read through the New Testament and you see women in key positions of leadership. He just mentions these 2 women and he says, these women have contended right by my side in the work that has been going on for God. But word has come back to him that these 2 women, for whatever reason, and we don't know, and I love Paul for that, because it would be so easy to want to get into people's mess. Paul says, I don't want to get into your mess. You all just need to stop fighting. So he says, come on, Euodia and Syntyche. You've been such great workers. God has used you so greatly. Now, can y'all just kind of get on the same page now? We'll look back in just a minute. We'll see that Paul's really clever the way he's done this, because he's addressed their problems early on in the letter without saying anything to them. He's addressed it to everybody. And then at the end, to make sure they don't miss it, he calls them out and says, hey, y'all, come get together. But we're going to see he's already given them the format on how they're to do that. We'll look at that as we close tonight. But he says, Euodia, Syntyche, come on. I ask you, help them get on the same page here. Now, here's the first thing he says. I plead with you to agree with each other in the Lord. Everybody say in the Lord.
In the Lord.
Hey, you know, I can't agree with you on everything. Maybe 1 or 2 of you, I come pretty close. I know enough of you enough to know that I really can't do it with all of you. We have different opinions on everything. It might be from politics to fashion to what you should eat. We have people in this church, you know, who are carnivores and people who are vegans and on the list go. I can't agree with you on everything. But he's coming back to a spiritual principle. He's saying, but wait a minute. As Christians, what unites us is the Spirit of God. What unites us is not that you are woman and you are man. What unites us is not that you are Republican and so are you. What unites us is not that you are gay and you are straight. He says what unites us is the fact that we are all of Christ. In fact, what is incredible in this book, I already told you it's the joy book, but even more than he mentions joy, Paul always mentions, I don't remember how many times, I want to say it's 12 times in the first chapter or something, in Christ, the mind of Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, saying that our identity, Christians in Philippi or Christians in San Diego, is that we are in Christ. I think it's a challenge, but my primary identity is not as an American. My primary identity is not as male. My primary identity is that I am a follower of Christ. And that's why when I travel overseas, I do sometimes feel odd when I'm in a new country and they're speaking different language and the food's different and the smells in the restaurant are different. But whenever you meet another Christian, have you ever met him? And there's just that instant camaraderie. They can not even have to speak English, but there's this excitement that says, you're my brother, you're my sister, because my identity is in Christ, which then unites me with all who are in Christ in a very tangible way. So he says, okay, you guys, I'm not even going to get into what the situation is. Thank you, Paul, because I already said it. Too easy. If you're going to be a peacemaker and Yvonne is upset with someone, and if I... Okay, now what did she do? Well, what's your side of the story? And I'm going, no, what are you... Hey, you're going to get in a big brouhaha that you don't have time to deal with. He says, here's the bottom line. You are both in Christ. You are both in this family. Get in the same unity in Christ. We say it to us in a very practical way with relationships, with your family members, with people you work with people you go to church with. You will have opportunity to not agree with everybody. You will have opportunity to have disagreements and arguments. And I'm not saying you have to ignore those things. That's a different message. But even through disagreeing with someone, there can still be a unity in Christ. There are denominations that I don't believe everything they teach. There are fellow Christians that I don't necessarily like their politics. But I still have to understand, but they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so there has to be some camaraderie between me and them. That comes out more, we're going to see in just a second, of what you avoid. I say, well, what does that mean then? Because I don't agree. It means you avoid certain things. You avoid slander. You avoid envy. You avoid being nasty. You avoid getting in the flesh and getting all mouth. You avoid those things to keep the bond of unity. But let's look at what else he says. I ask you, my loyal yoke fellow, to help these women who have contended at my side. God wants you to be an agent of peace. It's one thing to say, oh yeah, I'm a peaceful person. But God wants you to be a peacemaker. So he says to the two women in the church, you guys need to get in unity. But then he says to the rest of you, and would you please help them? Help them. Not put more fuel on the fire. Have you ever seen people do that? Well, did he really say that to you? If he had said that to me, this is what I would have said. And we just start throwing fuel on the fire. He did not. She, what? Are you going to take that? And we're helping the division. We're helping the strife. We go to someone else. You would not have believed what Phil just told me so-and-so said to them. Hey, you are called to be peacemakers. So if they can't get on the same page, all of you who love them, who help them, who worship with them, you help them get on the same page. I was young. I was in high school. I started going to this church. My dad resigned his church when I was in like freshman in high school. So I became like a normal person in a normal church, and my dad was a pastor. And so I kind of got in close with my pastor. He had a real influence on my life. And we were driving one day, and there were a couple other guys from the church. And there was a woman on staff at the church that I had heard some things about that really concerned me. And so I'm with pastor, and I'm thinking, you know, truth is important. We got to bring this up. And so finally, he kind of came around to so-and-so, and I said, well, pastor, you know, if I could talk to you about something I heard about sister so-and-so. And I started to go on about things I had heard, and I will never forget what he did. And I'm not saying you need to do this, but it worked for me at the time. He looked at me, he slowed down the car, and he said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Oh, yeah, this is my pastor who, you know, is like an idol to me. And he turns to me, and he said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I didn't even say anything after that. I was scared to talk. And he softened up and he said, that is my sister in the Lord. He says, you won't slander her and you won't gossip. He said, when you said things I've heard, you have no business even telling them then. I'm not arguing, did he handle it the right way? That's not the point. The point is that I did like someone who had the nerve to say, I'm not going to listen to you bring strife into this church. I'm not going to allow you to bring strife into my home. I'm not going to allow you to bring strife into my workplace, into my team here at the job. Unity is a precious thing. It is something that when it finally happens is so productive and so rewarding. But it is something that is so tenuous and is so easily destroyed by a voice coming in or an attitude coming in and breaking and finding an ear and sowing seeds of discord, as the Bible says. Don't allow it. Paul says, your responsibility is to get along with those you don't get along. And for the rest of you, your responsibility is to help them get along. You need to be sometimes the one that goes and says, if someone starts your ear and says, well, I haven't talked to so-and-so. And this happens in church. I'm sorry. I know some things in this church, but I can't say it because it goes on the pod, on the internet. Where someone will say, well, yeah, I sit on the other side because this happened. You know what we need to do? We need to say, come here. Come here. Can you come here? Can we all talk for a minute? Because we need to get back in on the same page here in Christ. Let's quickly go on. There's two more. He mentions Clement and some of his fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And then he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I remember the first time I studied through this, I'm reading it not with verses and letters. I'm reading it as a letter. And some things Paul does sometimes don't make sense right away. In a verse, they seem normal because it's the next verse. Rejoice. As you just read through this, it seems odd. He says, Eudia, Syntyche, come on, stop it. Stop your fighting and get back together. All of you, help them get along. Rejoice in the Lord. Is there a connection? Because usually the way our brains think, conversation goes in a connected fashion. I think there is. And I think his point is this. If your attitude is one that you are rejoicing in God and in the things of God, you are not going to be sowing strife with other people. They're just not going to go hand in hand. If your attitude is one when you wake up in the day, God, what an awesome God you are. I'm excited for the things you're doing in my life. Great is your faithfulness. I'm rejoicing. That doesn't always mean you're happy, but I'm rejoicing in the joy of God. You're not going to pick up the phone and start tearing down somebody. It's not going to happen in the same moment without stopping to rejoice. He says, here's the page you can all get on. Rejoice! Not in who you are, not in your agenda. Don't find your rejoicing in being that your little machine is growing or your agenda is being adopted. Rejoice in God. You all share that. So if my joy is rooted not in getting you to agree with me or getting you to like everything I do, but my joy is rooted in who God is, then I can rejoice and get along with you even when there are things that would probably want to break that apart. He's saying, refocus. Euodia, stop dwelling on what you don't like about Syntyche. Syntyche, stop fussing and fighting with Euodia. Get your attention back on God. Rejoice. Don't dwell in murmur. Don't dwell in negativity. Don't dwell in gossip. Don't dwell in hearsay. Don't dwell in division. Rejoice. It is so much a better way to live. That negative energy just weighs us down. That's why one of the major themes throughout God's Word is forgiveness and redemption. Because we were not created to carry on this kind of bitterness. Our bodies aren't even made for that junk. Rejoice in God. Look what he does. Look what he writes after that. Does anyone see what he says after rejoice in the Lord? It says, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. No, it says, rejoice in the Lord most of the time. What did it say? Thank you. That little adverb there. I'd like to scratch it out. Because there are times I can rejoice in the Lord, but there are times I'm like, God, that's too much. I don't want to rejoice in the Lord when I just lost my job. At the end of last year when I got my layoff notice, that was not a day I was like, woo, hallelujah. Oh, I lived in my foot, but I wanted to kick somebody. But it's in that moment, Paul says, hey, even in that moment, in the moment of crisis, in the moment of turmoil, get your attention back on a rejoice that God hasn't changed. Your finances may not be what they were. Your relationship may be not what it is, but God hasn't changed. So let your emotional strength and stability come from God, not from these things, always. And I know that's so hard for you to do, so he says, I'm going to say it again. He literally does. I will say it again. Rejoice. And here's the fourth commandment. If you're still fighting, you're still wondering how to bring peace. You're still wondering, okay, I'm trying to rejoice. He says, let your gentleness, everybody say gentleness. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Yeah, I love that he chose his words well. Because if he would have said, let your gentleness be known to all, then some of us could just wear a big t-shirt that say, I'm gentle. And let everybody know. Walk around with a bumper sticker on your car and a sign, I'm a gentle person, and then we all know you're gentle. But he didn't say that, did he? He put the onus to other people are supposed to think. He said, let your gentleness be evident. Meaning, let them find evidence of your gentleness. You live life in such a way that your coworkers think, wow, he's a gentle supervisor. Not a pushover, but gentle. That your kids would say, yeah, Mom is firm, but she's gentle. That the people you work with at church, do whatever we do here in our different ministries, that your gentleness is evident to them. They don't have to get it. They don't have to look for it. Well, I'm sure he's got some redeeming quality in there somewhere. But then they look at you and they see a gentleness. Now, why is he saying this right there? Because obviously, when Euodia and Syntyche, or you and I, or me and my coworker, or me and my significant other are fussing, usually we're not being very gentle to each other. Usually the words are kind of brash. Usually the attitudes are abrasive. Normally it turns into this accuse. He say, hey, let your gentleness come through. A little easier to do when you're rejoicing in the Lord and not fussing about all the things that are important. Let me just quickly, I'm not going to dwell on them, say, here's some things that are going to kill what he wants to see in our lives. One, gossip and slander. Don't gossip, don't slander. We used to say it like this, you can talk about me all you please, I'm going to talk about you while I'm on my knees. I'm not going to talk bad about you. If I think there's something wrong, pray about it. But let's not talk. Two, what will bring Euodia and Syntyche, or you and I, in opposition? Envy, jealousy. Get rid of it, repent of it, let it go. If you get into a work situation, you envy that he's been here less than you have and he's gotten more money now and a raise, be careful because it can begin to develop strife between you. What about just impatience? That's another thing why Euodia and Syntyche fight in our churches and in our relationships. We just don't want to develop the virtue of patience. I just can't stand it when someone says to me, you need to be patient. It's a virtue. And I always say, did I tell you I want to be virtuous? I don't remember praying for that one. But it is. God wants us to be patient. He calls it long-suffering, one of the fruits of the Spirit. And the last one, self-centeredness. There's the key. If we really want to get down to it, why are Euodia and Syntyche fighting? Because they're self-centered. And suddenly God's agenda is not as important as mine. I want to be right. I want to be heard. I want my way. And the other is thinking the same thing. I would tell you what, maybe prove me wrong in another chain, but look at it. When there is friction between two people, the root of it is a self-centeredness. The root of it is two people who say, I want to win this. I want it my way. And you shouldn't always lose. But in those battles, remember that there's a higher battle at that moment than you getting your way. There's a battle of character. There's a battle of God saying, don't lose the perspective here. In Christ, what I'm more concerned about is not who gets the last word or who won the challenge, but did you act like an ambassador of Christ? Because if you did, you won. Let's bow our heads. Tonight, as our heads are bowed before we prayed, to some of you tonight, this will just kind of get filed away in a file of stuff you've heard at church and maybe sometime will come back. But for some of us tonight, there are some people in our lives that we're fussing with. Might be right here in our own church. Might be with an ex-boyfriend, ex-spouse. Maybe it's someone at that other cubicle across the hall from you. And you're just, it's a strife. I think tonight God is saying to you, you know what, rejoice in God. Don't let that negativity dwell. Rejoice. Look to the goodness of God. Dwell on that. If there is someone tonight, just kind of let their face come to your mind. And maybe do a little homework and say, God, it's kind of hard, but help me to let that thing go. Oh, I didn't say that. That may mean a lot of different things to different people. But God, help me not to dwell in strife. Help me not to live in this turmoil, this warfare. God, tonight I ask that if there are those people in our lives, that you would bring them by your Holy Spirit to our minds. People that we need to love. People that we need to lay down the battle axe. Good people that we've just seen differently than they see. And may we hear what Paul said when he said, can you please get along? Holy Spirit, remind us that it's not worth the battle. It's destroying our joy. It's killing our fulfillment. Bringing stress and strife in our lives. Holy Spirit, help us to act like Christ to those people. Help us to be gentle. Help us to be long-suffering with them. Help us to rejoice when they just frankly tick us off. To rejoice in You always. We thank You. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.